Well, every so often, perhaps once or twice a year, we put a weekend aside to talk about and then pray for people who need God's healing in their life. And this is that Sunday. So if this is your first Sunday, it's going to be a little bit usual, particularly at the end, because we're going to just give opportunity for people to be anointed with oil and believing, because we believe with passion that God loves to heal people. I'll rephrase that. God loves to heal you. Not somebody else. God loves to heal you. We believe that the Bible teaches that God has a passion that we would be whole and healthy as people. He longs to restore us to wholeness. That's why Jesus Christ came, so that we could have our spiritual wholeness back, but also that we can have our physical and our mental wholeness back as well. Now, this message that I give you does not answer the question, why do some people not get healed? Okay, so I'm not trying to answer that question. If you want to talk about that, then please do come and chat to me or one of the team afterwards. We're happy to talk about that. However, I would like to say on the 30th of October, Mel Scholes, who sat here on the front row, she's got a rather large tummy because she's pregnant, not because she's fat. I just thought I'd let you know that so that you don't worry about saying, oh, you're a bit big. Yes, it's because she's got a baby. She's usually very thin. So she's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, about miracles, including healing on the 30th, including in that the question of why doesn't everybody get healed. So if you're going like, I'd really like to listen to that, come back in 3 weeks' time, hear Mel Scholes, and she will try and, at least in part, answer that question for you. So I'm not trying to do that. So I'm sorry if you want that answer, but we're not going to do that today. Is that okay? Is that okay? Excellent. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us. And for those of us who have a relationship with you in us as well. And Father, thank you that you do love to create wholeness and healing and prosperity in our lives, both internally and externally. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a sense of faith and belief, that you want to speak to us and help us become all that you've created us to be and created us to do. Father, we also pray for any who don't know you here, that this may be the morning where not only they experience you, but actually they begin a relationship with you. And Father, I thank you that you are here. You're not a far-off God, but you're near God, and you love to bless us. And Father, too, help me to speak well and clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who've been a while know I like to tell stories. So I want to tell a story this morning from Mark chapter 2. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and open them at Mark chapter 2, we're going to tell a story about Jesus healing a man who was paralyzed. And it's a really, really cool story. And I've been thinking about it this last week or so. And the more I've thought about it, the more I've got excited about what happened during this story. This story begins with Jesus going back to his home area. He was brought up in Galilee, particularly a town called Nazareth. And he was gone home. He'd gone north back to be round near his relatives and where he was brought up. And it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus was entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, he hadn't gone to his home was in Nazareth, but he'd come home into his home area. Probably, we think, he'd gone to Simon Peter's and his brother Andrew's house. If you can recall, those of you, it was one of his favorite stops. He'd healed their mother-in-law once because he was hungry and wanted feeding. And it was kind of a regular stop. And they obviously had a large house, so it was a very good place for him to stop. Because they were in the fishing industry, and seemingly Zebedee, Simon and Andrew's dad, had done well and probably had a large house where they could gather him and the disciples. And we read in Luke, which is the same story, that actually this particular day, a whole host of Pharisees, they were like the Jewish priests, and teachers of the law had gathered in the house to listen to Jesus and to his teaching. So I'm imagining a big room, single story, flat roof, and it's kind of, there's quite a few kind of religious people around the outside, kind of not really listening. More assessing. They were assessing whether Jesus, this new rabbi, was speaking the truth or whether he needed some correction. Now, we know from our perspective that was a mistake because Jesus was God and he was actually assessing them. But they had come to assess him and to see what he said and to see what he was going to do. But with him were some of Jesus' disciples, and they said, the Bible says that the room was packed. that there's no room, no standing room, the doorways were full, and I can imagine that people in the courtyards and in other rooms, the whole house was full of people trying to listen to Jesus. And many, many miles away, there was a group of friends. And these group of friends were gathered, probably not round, but near a very sick friend. A friend that we presume they loved and they cherished, and they were really, really worried about him. The friend was crippled, he was paralyzed. We don't know exactly what was wrong with him, but they were discussing how they could help their friend. And one of the group, we don't know who, we don't know anything but their details, one of them or a number of them said, you know, we could really do with taking this guy to Jesus urgently. He needs Jesus urgently. And so together they said, well, we'll have to pick him up and carry him. And the Bible says in verse 3, that some men came to where Jesus was, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. So you have this picture, a number of people coming, and four of them are kind of on the corners carrying their very sick friend, who is very, very, very sick. And the Bible says that they approached the house and found that it was so full they couldn't get in the room. Now, I'm a bloke, right? Yeah. If I'm on a mission, you kind of listening, blokes. If I'm on a mission, don't get in my way, right? Because I'm coming through you. Yeah, I used to play rugby. I can take you out. I'm coming through you. And I imagine that these friends were on a mission. They'd come a long way. They were tired and hungry, and their arms were sore. They were on a mission. And I imagine when they came into the courtyard, it was like, out of the way, we're coming through to Jesus. And they were kind of going through, and but such was the crowd, they couldn't get through. And I imagine they made a bit of a row. I have it in my head, though there's no scriptural evidence at all, that Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees could hear a commotion going out in the courtyard. Because I imagine these guys saying, let us through, it's urgent, our friend's really ill. And somebody was saying, no, Jesus is busy. He's very, very busy, he's occupied, you can't come through. And I imagine there was a bit of a noise. But somehow they didn't make it. So some other big blokes, they're going, yeah, we don't care, we're big enough, hard enough, and you can't come through. That kind of thing's going on. And so eventually, these friends had to back off. And I imagine, in my head, big courtyard, kind of arches, and perhaps a fountain in the middle with water running down. I don't know. That they went into a corner and had a bit of a confab. I don't know if they thought about it. They had a bit of a confab. And this confab, this kind of conversation must have been really bizarre. What are we going to do? We've come all this way and we can't get through to Jesus. Hey, I know. And our friend's dying. We presume he's dying because he's urgent. Now, somebody must have said, can we wait until Jesus has finished? I mean, that's the obvious question, right? Yeah. That's what you'd say. I wonder if we can wait till Jesus is finished. And then when everybody's gone, then we'll get Jesus. Because that would be logical. And somebody said, no, that's not possible. So this guy was really, really sick. Like, he was urgent he found Jesus. It was urgent. And they'd be discussing options. And then some guy must have said this. And I could just imagine what happened when he suggested it. We could always make a hole in the roof and drop him in. Like, imagine this guy was going like, that's really funny, because that's a really stupid idea. Do you know the trouble we'll get into? Do you know it's illegal to damage houses? I mean, imagine if you went to somebody's roof and took it off. Do you think that's going to go down well? Going like, oh yes, great, yes, cuz you come through the roof. The friend's going, that's a weird. And do you think that Simon and Andrew and the fishermen are going to just stand there while we make a hole? I mean, really, they're going to come up and stop us, because they are, aren't they? I mean, if it's your house and you heard somebody making a hole in a roof, would you go, oh, that's fine, I'll let them carry on? Or would you go, you'd be out the door, oi, get off my roof, I'm calling the police. Or in Andrew and Simon's case, they've gone like, I'm calling my mates, they're all big fishermen, you need to come off. So they must have had a discussion. And so the conversation was, they must have quickly passed by that silly suggestion and carried on. And they talked and talked. And then eventually someone said, do you know, we have only one possible answer. It's crazy. Might get us into trouble. But the only solution we have is to go up the stairs at the side of that building, get on the roof and make a hole. If it goes badly wrong, at least we've tried. And they must have got to that place. We don't know how long it took them, but they must have... Because plan A can't have been to make a hole in a roof, right? It can't have been. Yeah, it's just no. So it must have been plan B, C, or D. It was a plan down the track, right? And then, okay. And then, just bear with me. I think they would have made a plan. Because I'm thinking the planners, right? And I think they would have said, right, we need some burly guys on the stairs to stop people coming up. And we need the best diggers on the roof to do it as fast as possible. And we'll kind of get ready. We'll get some tools. We'll count down from three. And then we'll go as fast as we can to make a hole. This is what I'm thinking here. And so these friends, it says, carried. It says in verse 4, since they could not get to Jesus across the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. So I imagine that they kind of sneak upstairs the stairs, quietly across the roof. Because let's face it, you can hear people on roofs, right? Someone's going like, across the roof, laid the guy down, got the ropes prepared, got the tools out, got the men stationed on the stairs, and they'd be like, one, two, three, dig as fast as you can. Through the roof. Now the roofs, seemingly, I don't know, I wasn't there, but seemingly, they had wooden beams, and then they had mat panels of branches, which they put clay on top, which was rolled by a roller, so it's compacted and sealed. And so they'd have to dig through the clay, and then Luke says they took a panel out, so presumably the branches were in kind of panels, and they had to dig enough out to get one panel out to get the guy through. But while they started digging, something must have happened downstairs in the room. Yeah? You're following this? Jesus with the religious people and the disciples and Andrew and Simon. Simon Peter, if you remember, if you know your Bibles, know that Simon was a bit of a hothead, yeah? Had kind of an angry streak in him. Now, I just kind of imagine what must have gone through Peter's head when he heard somebody digging his roof up. Now, just think of an angry man and think what he would have done. That's probably how Peter felt when he thought, somebody's vandalizing my house. And so we have Jesus, and they must have heard, well, they must have heard them walking across the roof, despite their quietness, and it down. And then they must have heard something, and they must have gone like, that doesn't sound normal. And then after a short while, bits of plaster would have started falling down, wouldn't it? And a dust. And I'm thinking that the disciples are like a bit edgy. But I've got it in my head, and I don't know if it's true or not. I just imagine Jesus totally ignoring it all. I don't know if it's true or not. I just imagine Jesus oblivious to the fact that the ceiling was falling in. I'm just kind of oblivious. But I'm sure he wasn't, but I'm sure. But something must have happened. You see, what we should read in the Bible is this. That as he started digging, Simon and Andrew, his brother, jumped to their feet in haste, ran up the stairs and stopped them, and then brought the guy down the stairs themselves and took him to Jesus. That's kind of what should have happened, because that would have been logical. But somehow Jesus must have turned and either looked or even put his hand on Simon Peter's shoulder, and said, don't move. This is going to be recorded for all of time. It's a cool story, or something like that. Well, Jesus knew, right? They didn't know, but Jesus knew. It's going to be a cool story, just leave it. But somehow a look or a meant that his disciples stayed there even though they were itching to do something about somebody making a hole in the roof. And as the dust came down and eventually dug enough out to take one of the mats off, one of the panels out, everybody must have been looking. I guess when the panel came off, even Jesus noticed. But like that, I'm like, no, I've noticed now the roof's coming off. And everyone was supposed to have looked up. And the Bible says that these put him on ropes. They lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. And this mat came down on the floor. The mat kind of unfolded a bit and the ropes went loose. And I imagine Jesus looking up and all these friends looking down through the hole. Must have looked really kind of impressive. Like, wow, look what we've done. We've had a whole success. Not in trouble yet. I looked down and Jesus must have looked up and thought, these guys... Man, how much they love this person. What faith they have to believe that I could do something to fix this guy. We think it was quite soon in Jesus' ministry. We think. That these guys already believe that I can do something. They have faith that, probably not that I'm God, but that I can do something amazing. And so he looks at their faith, and then he says these words. Now listen to these words really, really careful. remember, you've gone through a hardship to get this person in front of Jesus. You've planned, prepared, got rejected, gone upstairs, dug a hole. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And? No, that wasn't the plan, Jesus. He's supposed to be healed, remember? Because I don't know about you, I've read that story lots. I've never thought how the friends must have felt. I'm just going like, oh, come on, Jesus. Seriously? All this way for sins forgiven? Wow, come on, please. Do something more than that. They didn't know what was coming, right? And I think Jesus would have paused at that point, like a pregnant pause. It would have gone like, and the guys would go like, why have you stopped? Come on, do something more. I just think so. And then the story goes on. I'll read the story quickly. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? So he's looking at the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Obviously, they're both easy to say. They're just both very hard to fulfill, right? We can say that, easy, your sins are forgiven. Rob, your sins are forgiven. It means nothing, okay, because I can't forgive your sins. Oh, Rob, you're healed. That means nothing either, because I can't heal you either. I'm sorry, Rob. But you know, so they're easy, both easy to say, but both impossible to do from a mankind point of view. Which is Jesus' point. Then verse 10, Jesus says, he's still talking to the Pharisees in the teaching of the law, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turned to the paralytic. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. At which point the friends go like, yes, that's what we're talking about. Come on. This is where he came. And verse 12, he got up, rolled his mat up, walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. What an amazing story. I'm pretty sure that after that point, the men on top of the roof legged it down the stairs as quick as they could, said hi to the friend, and then ran away, so they didn't get into trouble. Perhaps they didn't. Perhaps they actually went to sign and be said, we're really sorry about your roof, mate. Can we fix it? We'll come back tomorrow or the next week or something. We'll fix it. I'm sure they're nice people and did the proper thing. But there must have been a sense of excitement, a sense of, wow, a sense of, we don't need to carry this bloke back because he's all right. And I was going like, oh, God can do incredible things. This person called Jesus can heal and can forgive sins. And this story is recorded in Mark. Mark, at this point in his life, is probably a very young man, probably a teenager. And Mark, when he wrote his gospel, wrote it as fast as he could, as briefly as could, so it wasn't too long. And most of the stories in Mark are shorter than the other two gospels. He's kind of abbreviated them to make the point as fast as he can, but not this story. And I wonder if Mark, the author of this story, was actually sitting in the room with the other disciples. He wouldn't be one of the disciples, but was he actually listening in? Is that why the detail is in his account, because he was actually there? I'm going to presume he was. Is that okay? And I'm going to say, I think that Mark learned a few things from this experience. And I want to suggest this morning, before we pray for people, that we need to learn a few things if we're going to ever enter into everything that God has for us. If this is your first time in church, I want to let you know that God wants to heal you physically and emotionally, but also spiritually in your life. That's his desire in your life. It's the same for us who are saved. That's what he wants. He wants us to make us whole. It's why Jesus died on the cross, took away our rubbish, our rebellion against God, so that we could actually be healed in every area of our life. And I think Mark would have learned one huge, huge lesson. Because, you see, he would have noticed the friend's deep desire, even desperation, to get their friend who was ill to this man called Jesus. They carried, they sweated, they risked so much to make sure this guy was in front of Jesus at the right time. And I want to say that if we're going to enter into all that God has for us, we need to have that kind of urgent persistence of Jesus. An urgent persistence of Jesus. Most people say, you know, I would love, if you're a Christian, you're saying, you know, I'd love to live in all the promises of God. Can I say you need those friends' urgent persistence to go after those things? Because only Jesus has the answer. But more than that, we need to be urgently persistent for people who don't yet know Jesus. And we need to go after them and say, it doesn't matter if we risk a few things as long as they can encounter Jesus. We're going to pray for people this morning who need healing. We're going to pray tonight. Have you got somebody in your world that is ill, crippled, who needs Jesus to heal them? Well, can I suggest that today you can ring them, but why don't you go and see them? Why don't you even skip lunch? Grab a quick takeaway. Go and see your friend and say, look, can I drag you, carry you to come to church? Now, I actually believe that this can happen any Sunday, but let's just take it today. Because tonight, I know at my church, or this church I've been to for the very first time, see, very first time. Tonight, they're going to pray. And they're going to pray for people like you who need God to do a miracle in your life. And you know you need a miracle. I need a miracle. And you can say, well, what's the worst going to happen? You might get a bit embarrassed. Sure, yeah, I know that. You might not know anybody. It might be a bit weird, yeah. But what's the best that can happen? What's the best that can happen in your life if you come and say, Jesus, if you're real and if you're there, can you heal me? And why don't you carry them or drag them or bribe them? Or do whatever is necessary and say, I'm going to get you here tonight. Because you see, if the best happens, your life will be radically changed forevermore. You know, I'm pastor, okay? That's a big risk for me. I'm believing if you do that and your friend comes or your relative or even your enemy who you hate, you still drag here tonight, as they come, as they kneel and we pray for them, that God will do a miracle in their life. And something will never be the same again in their life. That healing will happen. That thing will be fixed. Whatever's broken will get unbroken. Whatever is damaged will get under. Whatever is needed, God will come. Because Jesus can do anything. It might take some effort and it might take some risk. But if we're going to enter into everything God has for us and for the people in our world, can I suggest that's the way it's going to have to be if we're going to do it? And I think Mark would have learned that. I think Mark would have learned that God can do absolutely anything. I think, too, that Mark would have realized that God is more interested in people's sins being forgiven rather than a physical healing. I got lost in my notes in case you wondered, hence the hesitation. See, I think when the friends peered over the hole and looked down and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they would have been initially disappointed. But ultimately grateful that Jesus had done it that way around. And I think all the disciples, even the Pharisees, the chief of the law, would have realized that actually God was more interested in people having a renewed relationship with him rather than they get healed. I put this phrase together. Forgiveness of sins or having a relationship with God is essential for mankind. It's essential for you. Healing is only a preference. It's preferable to be well, right? Yeah, we'd all like to be fit and healthy. Yeah, I mean, that says the obvious. But and so that's our preference. And it is it's a good preference. But forgiveness of sins, having a relationship with God is essential for us to understand why we're here and understand what happens after death and understand eternity, have hope in life and everything else. And I think Mark would have sat there and thought, wow, what an important lesson. I think Simon Peter and his brother Andrew would have thought afterwards, man, that was a really cool lesson. Expensive, but a really cool lesson. And you see, if you're here for the first time, or if you've been here many times, you need to hear this. Your relationship with God is more important than your healing. It just is. It just is. And so as much as we want you to be healed and we believe God will heal you, we believe actually God will forgive your sins, and he's absolutely committed to doing that 100%. You see, all of us have done stuff we're not proud of. We know God isn't proud of. We know other people aren't proud of. And we know there's a barrier between us and God. We know that instinctively. It's not like we have to, we either think, well, I wonder if God's there, or if he is there, why doesn't he talk? Well, the thing is, he is there, but that sin, that rebellion, the wrong stuff is a barrier, and Jesus came to take it away. And when our sins are forgiven, when our wrongdoing is taken away, that barrier is removed so we can have a relationship with him. And that is the most important thing. And I think Mark would have gone away with that thought and that knowledge that actually Jesus, that God is more interested in our sins being forgiven, having a relationship with him than anything else. The final thing I think Mark would have learned is this. As Mark looked up at these friends, as he heard the comment from Jesus about faith, he would have thought, faith is really important to access all that God has for me in my life. And it's true. And it's true in healing as well. Now, Jesus didn't need to respond to their faith, but he did to show us that faith is important. And as we come, and when as we pray for you, I want to let you know that somebody somewhere needs to have some faith that you're going to get healed. The four guys that are going to just stand at the front and pray for people, we have faith that you're going to get healed. Like those friends, if you have no faith, we'll have faith on your behalf. I'm pretty sure the sick guy didn't have faith, he just didn't care. It's because he was so ill. Perhaps he'd have some faith, but we don't know. But the friends had faith. I mean, the Bible does teach us that lack of faith can limit us. Just have a look at James chapter 1. The Bible also teaches that God can do anything, even if we don't have faith. Think about Saul. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, his job was to find Christians, trick them in jail, or kill them. Not exactly the kind of the prime guy that you think God would want to bless or heal or do a miracle in his life. But he did a miracle in Saul's life despite his lack of faith. So actually faith doesn't mean that God won't do anything in life. So you might say, if you've got faith and I don't have any, I want to say our faith is enough and God doesn't need you to believe to do stuff. He just doesn't. But you can have all the faith in the world and he might not have any either. Again, the Apostle Paul. So Saul became the Apostle Paul. He got renamed by God and he did amazing things and saw miracles everywhere. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 9, that something was wrong with him. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, deformity and illness. We're not quite sure what it was. And the Bible says he prayed three times, believing that God would heal him, God would fix it. And eventually God told Paul, shut up, stop it, no more praying. This is the answer. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, we're going to come in just a few moments with faith, believing. We're also going to, so we're going to come with kind of a believing heart. We're going to come with open hands and say, God, it's up to you to do what you want to do in these circumstances. Now, Mel picked some of those thoughts up on the 30th, but I wanted to mention those at the end. So I hope you're taking note, Mel. You're taking note. Good. That's fine. God loves to heal. And I want to remind you that God can do anything. You need to come and access that. Bring some faith. Somebody needs to bring some faith. You need to know that God is more interested in you finding him as your Savior and friend and Lord and King more than healing you. He'd much rather leave you ill and searching than fix you up and so you run away and never meet him again. He really would. He's more bothered about your eternal destination than your temporary issues right now. James chapter 5. James, one of the first disciples, writes this in his letter. He says this, James 5, verse 14. If any of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Same idea there. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And there's going to be four righteous people at the front. And we're righteous not because we're perfect, but because Jesus died for us and made us righteous. And we're going to pray believing in faith and anointing you with oil, believing that God's going to do something amazing. But before I finish and we do that, can I just say that this healing gift is not limited to a special few. If you love Jesus, then Jesus' power, his Holy Spirit, lives in you and is with you. And wherever you go, you can pray for people to be healed. And if you're a Christian here this morning, my final challenge is this. Don't limit God's healing in a building or to certain people. God's healing can go anywhere, always. And can I encourage you, if you love Jesus, to take some risks occasionally and say, can I pray for you? Because Jesus is here. Because he is. Because you're there.